Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 149, part 1, Self-Emphasis or Others Emphasis. Today is Friday, May 28th, 2010. Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from Spirited, North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. Pastor Paul's mission is the grocery shelf to the state of Minnesota. Why? Because we have no boundaries. We're located in Disciples Ministries' historic Mikra Kodesh Synagogue at 1000 Oliver Avenue in North Minneapolis. So if you need food and you live in Minnesota and you are living in a household of two or more, or you are a senior 60 years and older, or disabled with proof, call us at 612-521-4665 Monday through Friday between 1 and 3 p.m. to register your household for monthly groceries. You can also visit us online at www.pastorpaul.org, where you can make a tax-deductible donation to support our urban mission operations. You can also shop at Pastor Paul's Mall, supporting our advertisers who support us. Now, to join our online community, go to Pastor Paul's homepage. At the top of the homepage, you're going to find interactive links to the blog, Flickr, the podcast, Life Vantage, YouTube, and Twitter. So be sure to join us online. You can also go to Pastor Paul's blog, leave a comment, ask a question, make a suggestion, or give a testimony about Pastor Paul's podcast. You can email me, Janine at pastorpaul.org. And at the blog, you're going to find show notes to Pastor Paul's podcast that have scripture links. Be sure to join us every Friday and Sunday for two parts to Pastor Paul's weekly episode. This month, the month of May, here is the lineup. Your influence, what's useless, what's common, examination, self-emphasis, or others' emphasis. There you have it, the lineup for May. Be sure to join us. Have a beautiful month. God bless you.
Get second wind on the track. We become annoyed. Right now, I'm gaining second wind. I had a vision of my old self on the track, in shorts, if you can believe that, digging up gravel. And I went back to a prophecy that was made some, probably 10 years ago, and I went to a church, and they said that your ministry will be like that of a four-wheel drive Jeep. It just gets going and goes right over the top of the hill. And I'm not giving glory to myself. I'm just remembering back. And I saw myself running and scratching gravel. And it was shooting, sparks were flying upwards. And I thought, glory to God, I'm going on, I'm going to hit the track, and I'm going to go full power. I'm getting second wind, and it's going to annoy people. Some are going to cheer when you get that second wind, and some are going to say, no, what's going on? You're supposed to lay down and die, fella. But no, I'm getting second wind. But anyway, we become bold with one another, or jealous, or critical. I'm talking to you on the radio out there, tape, no matter where you're at, anywhere in the world, wherever these tapes may go, wherever this radio message may go, there's no time for it. But anyway, it's in that so-called common that miracles are waiting to be discovered. And don't look now, but you're probably sitting right next to a miracle. Maybe old Jim or old Pastor Paul or old Corey. You just never know, do you, when God's going to cut loose on somebody. Now, maybe you've probably called that person common. Maybe you've called them average Joe. Maybe you've called them a nice guy or okay. Oh, he's okay. He's an okay guy or okay gal. But I'm fast learning, the older that I get, that nature makes the great things of life common. It is we who make the commonplace, make them commonplace. I mean, everything is common and everything is dependent upon one another in God's plan. But we don't think that. We think we can eliminate certain things. Life will still go on. No, everything is common in God's place. But we make everything commonplace. See, everything and every person in God's plan and God's purpose is important. He is no, it says, respecter of persons. I was talking to Jan about it the other day. I said, well, that's like somebody doing janitor work and they're cleaning toilet bowls and they go in there, oh, is this a job? And they slush through 8 or 10 of these bowls like that. And they don't flush them and they leave all around the cover. It's all brown. It's all icky. Because it's just a commonplace job. No. Now it's got an importance. See, sometimes you got to see those things to see how important they are, and you got to get in there and see that person, the importance of having that person there. That's always there, that's always faithful. They'll always be there. Let's try to keep the in and going in and out at a minimum, please. And I think right now we need to cultivate our seeing. And we need to cultivate our hearing to see and to hear the very possibilities that we call commonplace. But I think, most of all, we need to change our emphasis from self-emphasis to other emphasis and to other people, which, of course, then is Christ-like. See, it's not what we have in life, but it's our attitudes towards it. What's your attitude towards what God has given you in a church and a preacher and a congregation and a work? What's your attitude towards it? You listening on the radio? I'm hearing so many complaints about your churches and about your pastors. Don't call me anymore. I don't want to hear it. I might be next. See, we can have everything, but with a poor attitude, what good is it? Where is the appreciation of the thing? You'd have a new home, you can have a new this, a new baby, new whatever, new car, new job. And last night I talked to a young man, I said, do you have a job? He says, yes, I have a job. I said, how long have you been there? About 4 months. And I says, how about that job? He said, it's a great job. I love it. There are opportunities there. Dick's boy. There are opportunities there for me to grow and to move up. I thought, wow. I feel a message coming on. And I can go ahead and I can move up and there's real possibility. It's the first time I've really got myself into something. And I thought, oh, we can have very little and have a good attitude and be happy. Oh, I thought back, some of the very happiest times in my very life, as I'm sitting in there and we were splitting up I think at that time it was 11 cents or 12 cents for a great big package of rolls. This would be in the 40s. Great big old package of rolls like that. We were sitting down and we were dipping this in coffee and talking and then singing songs. My mother used to love to sing, and there was only three of us at that time, Marge and Dave and myself. We'd sit there and sing songs with my mother, and we dipped these rolls in that coffee, and that's all we had. But boy, did those rolls taste good. Nothing in the icebox. We didn't have a lot of choices to make. Let's see, what are we going to have? Oh, I don't know what I want. Well, we just only had one thing. Rolls and coffee. But boy, did they ever taste good. Why? Because the emphasis wasn't on what we didn't have. The emphasis was on what we did have, and praise God for that. Be happy and be content with a little. Doesn't take a whole lot to make me happy. I see a flower pop out of the ground. I say, God, my life is complete. Take me, that flower came up. That's all I need. It doesn't take a whole lot. See, it's how we see it, and it's how we live it. And it's where we put the emphasis. That's what counts. Isn't there a song like that? You gotta accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. Latch on to the affirmative and don't mess with Mr. In-Between. Oh, don't mess with Mr. In-Between. Well, you know why you don't mess with Mr. In-Between? Because it's something in between you and Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. Well, the reason he said that was Satan was in between Peter and Jesus. Get behind me. Start to look at Jesus and start to look at his work and his plan and his purpose. Give up your life, the Bible says, to gain your life. Stop looking at Mr. In-Between. Emphasize the Lord. Don't emphasize people or hindrances or a job situation or anything outside of putting them first in between you and the Lord. And I believe when you start to shift those emphasis, things look different. And I started to look at things in the human realm. I do that every once in a while, and I catch myself and say, now you got the wrong outlook. Now the Lord gave me this word, emphasis. Then things start to look a little bit different. Then I start to get a brand new vision, I get a brand new illumination, and a brand new inspiration, and things and people look different. Because you see, if we put our emphasis on people's and people's faults, that's all we can see. Did you notice what this person did and that person did? Did you notice the way they did this and the way they did that and the way they didn't do this and the way they didn't do that? Well, who cares? That's like saying, old dumb Fred. And we put dumb ahead of Fred. And so now he's dumb Fred. Now we put the emphasis on dumb. Oh, he's so dumb. And when we look at the fourth commandment, all we hear and all we see is a day of rest, the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Don't work. And we observe it to the very letter. We put all the emphasis on Sunday, the one day. But then I thought to myself, we put no emphasis on the other 6 days. Shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And the world even has a saying, thank God it's Friday. And they forget about all those other days that brought them to their day. They kind of wait on that one day and do nothing, waiting for that day to rest. So they're in a continual rest, waiting to get their rest. Some people get mad because they slept through their nap. But anyway, if we could shift the emphasis to 6 days thou shalt labor. Now we're going to hit a nerve with a lot of folks on the radio. Are you hearing it? We've emphasized labor and overdone it, by the way, because we've multiplied it six times. Oh, ouch! I hear the sluggard yell as he rolls around on his mattress at 1:45. Because I think a lot of people want to emphasize their home, and that's all right to a degree. And they want to emphasize fellowship, and they want to emphasize recreation and self, and they become like clinging vines. Now let's complete it and do all thy work. And now let's put it all together for a real shocker to the sluggard populace. This morning I woke up and I said, you know what, Jan? I just had a little vision here of a person that was getting married, and they were getting married to a great big water mattress that was standing right alongside of them. I now pronounce you man and mattress. Because that's their first love. That's what they wrap around themselves, carry with them all day. That's what they emphasize, getting sleep. Oh, man, I'm so tired. I don't know why I'm so tired. I go in this one cafe. No, there's a cafe again. But I watch when I go in this cafe, and here's the same guy sitting there. And he's the owner, and he's sitting there. I'm really so tired. I'm so tired. Maybe I'm lazy. Maybe that's it. Maybe I'm tired. He's kind of talking to me, but he's talking to himself because I don't listen to it. But I'm tired. But maybe it's because I'm lazy. I don't know. Starting to show a little profit, not too much profit. But maybe I'm lazy. But maybe this. But maybe that. And man, I feel like getting up and saying, straighten up and fly right. Straighten up and fly right. Something to get them going. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Because the emphasis is on himself. Instead of putting the emphasis on his business and how to get it going, he's emphasized himself, and he's become a colossal bore to everybody. Whew. Now I believe if we would put enough emphasis on 6 days, thou shalt labor and do all thy work, we would be very happy to rest on the seventh day. We'd appreciate it so much more. And I think also we misread the text of life. We misinterpret. We mistranslate so much that we miss the message. We wander off and lose the joy of living. A lot of times we may read money in large red letters. It seems like the only word in the whole world. It throws the bigger words into the shadows. It buries them under the emphasis of money. Like people, they get buried under money's more important. Like feed the poor. And that gets buried under the budget. Under money. Or saving souls. That gets buried under we can't afford it. Or dedication. That gets buried. Because, you know, be dedicated but get paid all the time. Money. We're lifting up the Lord. Or lifting up whatever. Lifting up Jesus. And that gets buried because it might cost a little bit of money. And so we cover up love and we cover up self-respect and we cover up faith and we cover up peace and we cover up joy because of a wrong emphasis. It doesn't take a lot to make a little kid happy. Now, all kids are the same. I don't care if you're in China or if you're in Russia or Nigeria or in Alaska. It doesn't matter where you're at. You can make little kids, they're happy with the same things. Now, I know just about how to do it. You just stand there and look at a little kid and go, and you do that long enough, and pretty soon, they'll laugh all the same. They're all the same. They're not complicated. But they put the emphasis on looking for joy. They're not complicated. They're not second-guessing you. Joy covered up because of a wrong emphasis. Now, what are you laughing about? Well, what are you so happy about? Last night we went out and the person told me, he says, if I didn't know you better, I would think you were drunk. And they just happened to be having a good time. And we started reminiscing and laughing about old things that we had done. And we had a large group of people, I mean, people that had been in the very nucleus of my ministry. This is way back, and this is 14 years. And we started to reminisce, and we started to laugh. We thought all the thousands of souls that came in, how God used us, even in our, puny state. See, but we had the right emphasis, and the emphasis was on Jesus. Oh, and then I thought to myself, we so often speak reputation so loud, so emphatically, that we think if we can only keep our reputation clean before the world, it doesn't much make a difference about our character. I remember one time working for a church, and they told me, I said, well, don't use our name. You can go out and witness, and you can go out and do these things, and gather in whores, and you get the prostitutes, and get the young prostitutes, and male and female, and do all this work. It's really of God. We really enjoy it, but don't use our name. Well, I thought, well, now that'll keep your reputation pretty clean, but it doesn't say much for your character. Say amen, somebody. Let me tell you something. You go on out there in the fields of love and start doing things for God, you're gonna lose your reputation. Jesus did. He had no reputation, but what a character. You are going to be misunderstood in the house of your friend, and who cares? I'm not one to care. If it's going to do a work for the Lord, who cares? Besides that, it ain't you they hate, it's Christ in you. Say amen, somebody. By the way, I think this smacks of a little bit of pride. Pride, it says, cometh before the fall. Say amen. I think people are going to fall all over in the end because they're so worried about their reputation that they have no character. We can be so concerned about our reputation that we lack character. We become robots, activated by people's eyes, what they might see, what they might hear, what they might do, and their mouths. Don't you get that way, because it says in the end, the accuser's going to come, and he's going to accuse the brethren. Hear it on the radio. He's going to accuse the brethren. Don't you listen to it. You be of good character and don't worry about your reputation. Go on out there. Give away free love and free mercy and free forgiveness and stop being so legal about it. Who are you anyway, preacher? You got a little bit of a character, that's all. Not much. Not so we'd hardly even notice it. But anyway, we gather together in little religious groups. And we set up strict rules. We build walls to protect our reputations. Well, let me tell you something. Coming down here to the north side, I lost my reputation and good riddance too. It stunk. It was going to all them great big old high-powered meetings and being invited all over to full gospel this and full gospel that and all over the place. Building up a reputation. Being on the card. Being in the first race like a horse. Oh, now coming up fast on the outside, it's the evangelist, Pastor Paul. What? And he's coming up, folks. Here he goes around. He's coming around the bend. Whoop! And there's another evangelist on the left side and the right side coming into the stretch. It's Pastor Paul, and it's Mini-So, and it's Goody Goody Two-Shoes, and they're running around the track. Yes, they come, folks. Here he comes. Pastor Paul's coming up fast on the outside. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Huh? All worried about a reputation. You know where our reputations are going to go? To hell. Good riddance to them. Say amen, somebody. We lack the character. We lack the moral fiber. Now, you can talk all you want to about moral majority. I'll tell you one thing. I ain't going to be one of them. That's saying everybody else is not moral. That's hiding behind saying, I got a reputation. I'm not against any of this stuff. It's not for me, though. So we exclude people because we might do something that would threaten our reputation. And you know what? Our character really never, ever grows at all. When we're so concerned about what someone might think, Huh? I was so concerned about what people thought by going to St. Paul that I went all over and I talked to everybody and asked their opinion. What do you think? Will you like me if I do it? Will I be accepted if I do it? Will you come down on me if I do it? Will you blackball me if I do it? Finally, the Lord spoke to me and he says, oh man, just drive over there with some groceries and don't worry about your reputation. And the phone calls started coming in. Man, they started coming in lickety-split for just going over there. And I thought, glory to God, it's working. Are you hearing this? Don't be so afraid of your lousy reputations. They aren't nothing anyway. You got to work on them. You got to walk just right, talk just right, carry a Bible just right, say just the right, say God instead of God. You just got to go, you got to, you know, you got to put on a facade and a show. I am what I am. And I am no more. That's what you should say. You are what you are in Jesus Christ, and you are no more. And the only spirituality that you have is Jesus Christ in you. There's no more. The more you have Christ in you, the more that you're going to become against. Mark it down. Then you know it's working. Then it's a time for joy. And you put the emphasis on Jesus. Whew. And so your character, I said, never really grows. We end up putting the wrong emphasis on everything. If you put the emphasis on yourself, you'll end up putting the wrong emphasis on everything. On people, on your children, on your church, on friends, on the possibilities of people, and you just start to slide back. It's called backsliding in the highest degree. Say amen, somebody. And I believe it's because our attitude is wrong, isn't it? A fear of people's opinions and a fear of people's judgments and a fear of people's doctrines. Don't fear those. Fear the Lord. And then you know what happens? You take on an air of superiority. An attitude of superiority. A false one, of course. Something that you've always got to lift up all the time. Your superior being. Your I have just arrived attitude. What's happened? Wrong emphasis. When you put the emphasis on yourself, man, you are going to suffer. Now the emphasis is on you. And it's not on other people. I think we need to focus in on other people and other people's problems and really get down to the nitty-gritty of this thing and get involved and say, hey, this is where the emphasis should be. It happens so many times in the home, the parents put the emphasis on each other and the kids all go to hell. Isn't that right? And they try so hard to please each other that the whole family suffers. No, you didn't do this, and you didn't do that, and you should have did this, and you shouldn't have done that, and so on, 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 and so on. And pretty soon, I tell you what, I mean, it just ruins the whole dang family. Say amen, somebody. Then we become disgusted with the world and everything. It'll be, oh, I just want out of here. God, I want out. Get me out of here. You're never going to get out like that. God doesn't hear prayers like that. I want out! Although I've said that, I'm still here. I've said it until I'm hoarse. Sort of like Peter in the boat. It says he yelled until he was hoarse. Get up, Jesus, get up! Storm, get up, don't you hear nothing? He didn't hear him. He wanted out, and he put him more in the storm when he shut up. Then he quieted down the storm. And everybody around us must suffer because of wrong emphasis. We become fault-finding and treacherous and busybodies. You know what a busybody is? All listening on the radio, all the folks, me included here right now, we're all going to get together and gang up on you and just tell you that busybody doesn't work. Oh, they work, but they don't work for the kingdom of God. They're just busy. A body that's busy, it doesn't just walk naturally. It's busy. The lips and the contorting of the face and eyes and everything, ears twitch and the whole body is busy. I mean, that's what it means by busy body. You ever seen a truly, truly busy body? It isn't that their legs are busy or their arms are busy. Their whole body is busy. Huh? And they can't sit still and they can't do nothing because their whole body is busy. Whew. Say amen, somebody. Did you ever try to run the race with your whole body busy? No, you use your legs and your arms. Oh, and then you know what we do? We start to put the emphasis on duty. Do your duty. Huh? We start to emphasize duty and build it up as supreme. I am doing my duty. As if we were going through life under the lash of moral compulsion. I'm doing my duty. Whapple. Ooh, huh? Instead of gladly and because we love it. Or because we feel, let's say, a sense of privilege. Oh, what a privilege, my God, to be down here doing this work. What a privilege to be in this church. What a privilege to be down here right now where there's poverty and where there's suffering and where there's all kinds of things and where there's such beautiful people and where you can learn and you learn about yourself. How miserable and wretched and poor that you are. What a privilege it is. And we take on a whole new emphasis. And we start to say, my God, this is such a privilege to be here. This is such a privilege to minister for Jesus Christ. This is such a privilege to be here scrubbing out these toilet bowls. This is such a privilege to be over there in that warehouse. This is such a privilege to be here in this church. This is such a privilege to be down there on that hobo run. This is such a privilege to be here cooking. This is such a privilege, such a privilege, such a privilege to do the artwork. We start to take on a brand new emphasis. And the finer spirit then of privilege changes the emphasis of duty and of the dull drudgery of life and gives a brand new glow and gives a brand new light and gives a brand new revelation and illumination to the heart. And now you got your whole heart into it because you got the Spirit of the Lord behind it. New courage comes into your soul. Oh, it happened to me this morning. Oh, it must have happened about 3 o'clock. It's been happening for the last 6 months. There's a brand new thing growing on the inside of me. Whew, I know what it is. It's Jesus saying, get busy. It appeals more to the inspiring motive, doesn't it, when it's a privilege? Doesn't it, Jim? You go down there and you say, oh, you can hardly wait to get down there and you're hunting through all kinds of clothes and things, and this guy had mentioned, I want a jacket, and another guy said, I want a pair of shoes, and you're hunting through this stuff, and you won't give up until you find it. Why? Because God has given you the privilege of doing that job. It isn't a duty anymore. It's a privilege. It's all in how you look at it, and it's all in how you put the emphasis on things. Isn't it? What are you emphasizing right now, self? Listening on the radio or this tape, and let's just give it to them today. What are you emphasizing, self? Have you turned the radio way up so your hubby will hear it? Well, don't look now, but he went shopping. You're the one that's getting as much as loud and clear. You put the emphasis on the wrong thing. But doesn't it give a new keynote when it's a privilege to do things? Doesn't it beautify, let's say, the commonplace? Doesn't it transform the living by our new attitude? Well, in the factories and around the nation, they say, we need new blood in here. Why do they need new blood in here? Because the old blood gets old, coagulates, gets clots in it, causes spiritual heart malfunction, sporadic workings, days off, days of rest. I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. I started to think as I was getting ready for this message, I started to think about Tom Sawyer and what a great philosopher. And that's great philosopher, Tom Sawyer, what a great discovery that he made. Sentenced by a guardian aunt. She then punishes him for his sins by giving him a Saturday job when he could be out fishing out there at the old fishing hole. She says, I want you to paint that fence. And to Tom, it was as long as the China Wall. He starts to paint with slow, bored strokes. Here he is, he's painting on this. Oh, man, and he dips his brush in there, and he's so bored with the whole thing. And then, you know, he has an imagination, so he starts to imagine himself as a prisoner. He starts to imagine people beating on him. And he starts to paint away. He says, oh, I got to paint, and these people are beating on my back. And he imagines story after story, and he hardly gets anything done. Paint that ship, you scurvy landlubber! And you know, just, okay, and he's going at the thing, see? Because he's been given a duty, he's under bondage to the thing. Then in the very middle of one of these trips, his friends start to gather around him. And I'll tell you, they had no generous sympathy. There were no words of cheer. There were no words of comfort. They started to jeer, and they started to laugh, and they started to taunt, and they started to scoff at him, and they started to flaunt their own freedom and dance around while he's busy with his old brush, don't you see? And I'll just use this brush right here and this can of paint, excuse me. And I'll just, don't worry about me painting this altar here. Don't worry about me painting. It'll be all right. And he starts to painting this whole thing here, and you're getting that on the radio, I'm painting the church. And he's painting away here, and suddenly this hopeless boy came with a great wondrous idea. I believe a very wondrous illumination transformed this china wall that we're painting here today, this fence, into an inspiration, an investment, an opportunity, and he shifted the emphasis in his thought from duty to what? From duty to privilege. And now he started to take on a brand new thing. He's got an audience. And he starts to take on a brand new looseness in his body. It was no longer that he had to do it. It was a privilege entrusted to him alone. And he starts to dip his brush in a more, dignified manner. Wiping it off on the edges like you see me doing now. Leisurely manner, a more assured manner. And he starts to dip it in, can't you see him? Dipping it in there. And he starts to take this pail of paint and he holds it up and he takes a little dash of color, don't you see? And he dashes it. And he stands back and he takes a look at it. Now he's got an audience. Then he goes up and he pirouettes up to the fence and he does a couple of these jobs. And then he smooths it up and rolls it up and down and up and down and up and over. Now it's become a privilege. Once again, he dips his brush and he rushes forward and he dips it and he puts it on the fence and he dips it and he smoothly puts it on and he steps back and he closes one eye and he does the old artist touch with a thumb and he gets it up there just right and everybody's watching. And they stop jeering and they stop making fun and they stop scoffing. You know what? This brand new spirit became contagious. The onlookers began to think in a different key. And they started gulping with their great big old gulper Adam's apples and their straw hats on and their bib overalls and their flannel shirts and their toenails sticking out and their frogs leaping out of their pockets and little girls with freckles and no teeth, they were standing there, you know, with their patent leather shoes on. And they weren't nee-nee-nanny-nee anymore. And they were just kind of sitting there, you know, looking around. And they're looking at each other. What's going on? So it looks like he's having fun doing this kind of thing. See, because he was inspired. It wasn't a duty anymore. He transformed it into a privilege. Now he has the audience. He has a contagious spirit about him. It was a sort of a hush of a dawning of wisdom to all these people. And he held the group captive. The disagreeable had suddenly become irresistibly and tantalizingly alluring. And they were drawn to this fence. And they were drawn to Tom. And they were drawn to this brand new spirit. They were drawn to this work that God had instilled in him. He right now is working in a flowing manner. It wasn't a duty anymore. He was in the flow of the Spirit, and still he walked. He still kept on painting very silently, not saying a word. And his jeering friends, then they started to get captivated by this very, can we have a lick, Tom? Let me have a lick with that brush, Tom. Tom, give me a lick, please. Tom. No, you're not going to have. And they start to fight over who's going to paint the fence. And I think in the body of Christ, when we get so involved with the spirit of a privilege of serving Jesus Christ, and we're not so concerned about our reps
our reputations I'm talking about, and having done all, we stand there and paint the fence, and we say, God, give me the flow of the Spirit. Show me how to do this thing so I tantalize, so that I cause people to want to do this thing, so that they can see that being filled with the Spirit of God, all things are possible, hallelujah. That they can see that out of their innermost being flows, yes, rivers of water, hallelujah. And it's fun painting this fence, and it's fun going on that hobo bus, and it's fun coming to church, and it's fun doing this, and it's beautiful doing that, because you got a brand new emphasis on the whole thing, and the emphasis is pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ.
But all of a sudden, these people are starting to delegate. Hey, here, I'll give you a penny if I can have this. No, I'll give you this, and I'll give you that. And no, he says, I can't evade this responsibility. I can't lightly delegate this privilege. No, you see, this is quite a job here. Now, you might call him a con. You might call him a con. No, I just can't let anybody paint this fence. No, I can't delegate out and lightly delegate out this privilege that God has given me. I cannot evade this responsibility. I cannot hand over such great greatness. But finally, he consents. A little guy comes up with an offer of 3 cents, a bullfrog, and 2 fishhooks. And he says, okay. And Tom subleased the joy of painting the fence. And you know what? He went to bed rich. And oh, some say, he did wrong. He did wrong. He fell. That was the devil's trick. Get him out of that beautiful work of God. He should have suffered. He should have gloried in being a martyr. That's because you all wish you were there painting that fence. And that's because you on the radio are seeing the meat of the message now. Well, just think if he would have suffered all the catcalls and all the insults and lost his Saturdays, went to bed hungry, done his duty and painted all day. But see, he did what all that should have been done. You know what? I think sometimes people are so consumed with being good on this earth. I mean, being good is all right, but being unnaturally good stinks. Say amen. Let's be grateful that Tom was no moral legalistic bore, just a deliciously human being. But anyway, we learn from this. We are grateful that Tom was no moral I did my duty bore. But he was a very human, 11-year-old, freckled-faced, shoeless, overhauled, let's call him farmeralls, regular American boy who shifted the emphasis from duty to privilege. Oh, what a story it is. Isn't this more to the world than if he would have done it out of a duty and went to bed an angry boy and the story went, and Tom was angry and he painted the fence and he learned a lesson. And he bounced in bed and he put the covers over his head and he said, there! What if the story would have ended that he begrudged painting the fence until the day that he died, complaining to his grandchildren how he did it all alone, and that you should just be darn glad that you don't have a crabby old aunt to put up with? God rest her soul, of course.